good to see everybody here this evening. We have several that are visiting tonight. Our good friend Waylon from across the street is visiting. We're glad to have him. If y'all haven't met Waylon yet, he is Trevor's nephew, and so you'll know him from Trevor. Also, good to have my Uncle Richard and my Aunt Nancy and my cousin Shirley with us tonight. They have come from all points of the Texas map. We're delighted to have them here in town, and good to have Brad and Kaylee in town as well. Brad is sitting back there, and I think Kaylee is attending to pressing business, so it's good to have all our visitors. Wonderful to have each one of you here. It's always an encouragement to be able to enjoy our fellowship together and our praise to God together. I want to talk tonight about something that maybe we struggle with from time to time, just because it's a human attribute, and that's the idea of wondering if God cares, if He cares what we're going through, if He even is paying attention to us at times, even if He realizes what's going on. And I think we all believe that He realizes what's going on, but I think sometimes the way we act as if He doesn't care. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 is a pretty good example of that. Jesus is with His disciples, and He, in verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, He said to His disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping in a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" This is probably pretty early in Christ's ministry, and so they have not been able to witness all the miracles, certainly, that He's going to be doing during His time here. I don't know how many of them suspect that He's the Son of God yet, but now they're in a storm. It's not just them. It says there's other boats around them, so you can kind of imagine what's going on this lake. I don't know if you've ever been on a lake in a small boat, but I can assure you, it is scarier than being on the ocean in a big boat, because you feel what's going on a lot more. And so that's what was happening to them. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I was reading again the instance of a lady who lived a number of years ago. Dale Carnegie wrote about her in one of his books. And as he wrote his books, he nearly always would put the name and the address of the person he was giving an example of, because he wanted people to check it out, make up anything you want to. And so he wanted to make sure that people understood the examples he used were real. But in this instance, it's the only instance I'm aware of, he actually used a different name, and he told why. He said, this woman is not only still with us, but her children, her grandchildren are still with us, and he didn't want to bring any embarrassment upon the family. But what had happened with this woman, they were in the Depression. Her husband had been very sick, and he'd been just kind of in jobs and out of jobs, and I think he'd had an injury or two. He even had the mumps, and so they were really struggling. They were behind on their house payments. They owed $50 to the grocery store, and at that time it might as well have been $50,000 that they owed, because they couldn't pay it. And so this woman was just going through all this, her and her husband, and they had five children, and it was just getting to the point where it was unbearable. And she said the final straw came when the grocer, whom they owed $50 to, accused her 11-year-old son of stealing from him, even though he hadn't, and she knew he hadn't. She also knew that it was something that really embarrassed him, and he came home just really upset. Just that was all she could handle. So when the rest of the kids were gone, except for her 5-year-old daughter, she went into the bedroom and she started sealing up the cracks in the window and under the door. And she took this 5-year-old girl with her. And before she laid down on the bed, she turned the gas on, but she didn't light the pilot. And the little girl said, "Mommy, this is funny, taking a nap in the middle of the day." And she said, "That's okay. We'll just sleep for a little bit. We need to sleep." And so she laid down. She was just ready to be done with it. And she was willing to take her 5-year-old daughter with her. don't you care if we drown? I think we all sometimes can feel that, but she took it to an extreme. She had forgotten to turn the radio off in the kitchen, though, and during the Great Depression, they had a little bit better quality music. And there was a hymn on the radio, and it was one that we still sing today. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And she listened to that passage. And then she listened to that song. And then she listened to that, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And she said she just jumped out of bed, got her girl up, turned the heater off, got the windows open, and she was ashamed of herself. She was going through this. It wasn't that she was an evil person, but she was trying to go through this alone. And it certainly wasn't that God didn't care. It was that she wasn't even praying to Him. And so for the rest of the day, she spent that day praying. And it was interesting to hear her describe, as she wrote this letter to Dale Carnegie, what she prayed for. She said she didn't pray for give-me's. She prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for everything that she had. And she said it didn't get better. They lost their home. But she said they were able to get into a little schoolhouse that was abandoned for $5 a month. It took a while, but things gradually got better. And so she wrote this letter as the years had passed. She was now a grandmother of three. Her children were mostly grown. And she realized what she had nearly thrown away, because she wondered if maybe God didn't care. Well, the disciples, don't you care if we drown? Jesus, we're told in verse 39 of Mark 4, got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. I like that. If you've ever been on a calm lake, there's nothing quite like it. By the way, I've been on a rough lake with my Uncle Richard. He was a good boat pilot, or whatever you call it, captain. But let me tell you, we were on Lake Texoma in the fog, and it was going everywhere. I can't tell you what it's like to get to the shore. I can't tell you what it's like, too, to be on a calm lake. If you've not experienced that, there is peace. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And I think maybe this is the question that we all need to ask ourselves when we get to the point where we wonder if Jesus cares. We wonder if God cares. What happens to us? Well, of course they care. We know the passages, "For God so loved the world, greater love has no man than this." And yet we still are amazed. But I like this part. After he had calmed the storm in verse 41, it said they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I wonder if Jesus didn't sometimes just kind of step back and smile at this idea of, "If you only knew." And of course, they would know quickly. But I do think it's a shame that we who do know who Jesus is, we know who God is, we have read of their power, and quite frankly, most of us have experienced it many times in our own lives, and yet we still get to that point because of the cares of this world that we wonder if they care. In Psalms 55, this is what David said, starting in verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." One of the things I love about Scripture is the understanding that God gives guarantees. And one of the guarantees we have is He will not let the righteous fall. And then He says this, "But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." That's a pretty important part. Do we trust in God? As you go on into Psalms chapter 56, this, by the way, was right after David had fled from Saul. And he went from Saul, who was breathing murderous threats against him, trying to kill David, right into the arms of the enemy, the Philistines. And you can only imagine what his mindset was at this time. And so, anyway, after we read this description, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath, we get into the scripture. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me all day long. They press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? I think we spend way too much time worrying about what's going on in this world. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned. There are things that are cause for not only concern, but also cause for deep prayer on our thought, not to mention deep thought as far as exactly what we need to do and what's expected of us as far as God's perspective as He looks down upon us. But this idea that somehow we are helpless because men are too powerful, that's nonsense. Men are under God's control. And so he says, in God I trust, whose word I praise, I trust, I will not be afraid. And then he continues in verse 9, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, do we praise God's word? In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know when they put in God we trust on the coinage in the United States? It wasn't at the beginning when they started printing the coins. They knew when they first started printing the coins that I suppose that we didn't have to try and concern God with something as inconsequential as money. But at the height of the Civil War in 1864, and Congress was trying to do everything they could to try and turn back to God, here they are in a battle with their own brothers. Hundreds of thousands of people had been killed. And so Congress issued an order for the U.S. Treasury to start putting on the coinage, in God we trust. And again, it wasn't to try and give people trust in the money. It was just to show them that this is where we need to be focused. And it's been on our coins and our paper bills ever since that time. I don't suppose it was an ignoble thought at all. I have an idea that it was something that maybe people needed to think about. But notice the virtuous circle. When David was afraid, he put his trust in God. And when he put his trust in God, he was no longer afraid. This is one of the greatest formulas that we have. When you find yourself being afraid of all the unsettling things in life, and there are an awful lot of things in life that are unsettling, if we just trust in God, that will take away our fear. It's not going to always take away our problems. I don't believe that God ever intended for this world to be problem-free. As a matter of fact, I believe this world has always been a test to see who will be faithful to God in good times and bad. But he still wants us to trust in him, and that is going to be one of the keys to whether we do well in life or not. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. We don't turn to Nahum an awful lot, and if you don't have time to turn to Nahum, since I'm just reading one verse, then just listen to what he says. The prophet says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. A refuge is a place of safety. We've all been at times just scared to death of different things. When we're little, it can be a million different things. It can be the bully down the street. It can be the bad weather. It can be that big dog out in the yard barking at us. But you know, as we get old, we don't seem to diminish in fears. We just seem to replace them with I guess, more adult things. We worry about health. We worry about the economy. We worry about our family. We worry, and we worry. And God just points out that he cares for those who trust in him. He's a refuge in times of trouble. Do we take that refuge? Notice what happens when we stop trusting in him. Numbers chapter 20. This is really deep into the Israelites' 40-year wandering in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 20, the very first thing that we read about is Miriam dying. And you can just kind of imagine what Moses and Aaron are going through. Miriam is their older sister. If you'll recall, it was Miriam who watched the little basket that was placed in the water when Moses was placed in that basket. She was the one that came back and gave her mother the report. She was the one that went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, I know somebody who can nurse the baby for you if you would like that. Miriam was very important to Moses and Aaron, and it's right after she died and was buried that we have the incident at Meribah. And there we read in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Have you ever had really big troubles after you've had really big troubles? Here their sister is passed, and you know that they're grieving, and I imagine while they're still in the grief, here comes a group of people who are mad and whiny. And so they demand that water is given to them. And so God, the glory of God, appears to them. And he spoke to Moses saying, down in verse 8, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink for the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. In verse 12 it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. They just kind of slipped this one time. And I'm not saying it's the first time Aaron has slipped, because we've read of some pretty serious things in Aaron's life. But for Moses to go to this point, before, when they had needed water from a rock years before, God commanded him, strike the rock, and Moses did. This time he said, speak to the rock, and Moses struck it, something that God had not commanded him to do. But that doesn't even appear to be the biggest problem. When you read in Psalms 106 and verse 33, we read that the sin was that rash words came from Moses' lips. Now just think about that for a moment, because when is it that we have rash words coming from our lips? Is it not usually when we're at our greatest stress? When we have just, somebody has just put the last straw on that camel's back, and now somebody is coming to us in an unreasonable fashion, and we're just sick and tired, and so we say something rash, and we think, well, that's not a big deal. God understands that. But understand this, God kept Moses and Aaron from going into the promised land because of the rash words that Moses spoke, and apparently because Aaron did not disassociate himself with that. If Aaron had been smart, he'd said, wait a minute, he's speaking for himself. He didn't do that. He was also under the grief of losing his sister and probably sick and tired of these Israelites coming to him again, complaining. And so when Moses spoke the rash words, Aaron went right along with it. And because they failed to honor God's holiness, because they didn't trust him enough to do so, they lost the promised land. And so the point in all this is there's going to be times in our life where we're just going through difficult things. And maybe we're going through difficult things that just aren't fair. Maybe we see other people that not only if we looked at them and tried to decide whether or not it would have been more reasonable for them to go through it, but a panel of reasonable people would also agree. Somebody else should be going through that, not you. It's not fair. But we'll go through something unfair and we'll rail against whatever. But we also rail against God. And instead of turning to God in prayer and in thanksgiving, and sometimes asking for forgiveness when we need to do that, instead we kind of look at him in an accusing manner. Don't you care? There's a storm. in my life? Why aren't you taking care of it in the time that I expect you to take care of it? I want to say this is something that's very common to man. I suppose that there's nobody here that hasn't been in situations like that. The thing is, there's a remedy for that, and the remedy is, again, to trust in God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter says this, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." What was it Jesus said? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We can cast our troubles on him, not in a complaining way, not in a whiny or an accusing way, but God and Christ have both said, "You can give us your burdens. God, cast your anxieties on me. Jesus, cast your burdens on me." But it needs to be done in the right way. It needs to be in a way that regards God's holiness. Remember, that was one of the things that God chastised Moses and Aaron for not doing. It needs to be in a way of love. It needs to be in a way of thanksgiving. But it needs to be done. Otherwise, we're just going to go through things in life. And we may feel cheated and we may feel wronged. And we may miss out on the great refuge that God has for us and for all those who will trust in him enough to approach him in his way. The question is, do we do that? I want to offer the invitation tonight. You may be ready to become a Christian. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if you have any needs, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.